Anyway, hey, I'm James Brown. I'm one of the pastors at Cedarbrook Church, and I'm excited to be here because in this summer, we've been kind of doing a switcheroo, a pastoral switcheroo, where we've been going to each other's churches and preaching about this thing called faith hacks. And this word hacks is an interesting word because it's been kind of negative, considered negative over most of its history. It has been synonymous with like being a loser or taking shortcuts in life, but it's kind of switched now to a positive view of shortcuts or skills that increase your productivity or efficiency or effectiveness in life. In fact, if you were to do a quick search on YouTube or TikTok, what you would find is like this endless array of alternative ways to save time and energy in your life. Now, interestingly, one of the hacks that didn't make any of the lists that I have looked at, because I've been looking at tons of these lists over the course of this series, it didn't make any of the lists I was looking at, which is unfortunate because many medical experts would definitely consider what I'm about to say to you a simple shortcut to increase your life quality. But it didn't make any of the lists. And the hack that I'm talking about is the hack of flossing. Flossing. Now, I'm not talking about this dance or however that goes, which you can't see that. I'm sorry. But anyway, I'm talking about flossing, the part with your teeth. And so, quick survey. We're in church. No lying. How many of you flossed this morning? How many of you flossed this morning? Yeah, three of you. Great. Yeah. Now, I'm glad I asked. And just so you know, I also did not floss today in solidarity with our non-flossers. And so I would say to us that did not floss, we nasty. We nasty. We just nasty. In reality, though, if we didn't floss this morning or last night, which I learned in this series, there are evening flossers. Any evening flossers? There we go. They're night flossers. They're night flossers. All right. The majority is not the flossing folks. Less than 45% of people actually floss with any sort of regularity in their life. Now, the unfortunate reality for those 55% and up of us who don't make flossing part of our daily regimen, one of our daily hacks, one of our daily habits, is that we are completely missing out on the future benefits of having done it today. And I would say, in addition to removing the rotting food from between your teeth, which quite honestly should be the reason enough to floss, The simple act of flossing, this hack, has been associated and connected to things like reduced risk of heart disease and increased amounts of open mouth kissing. I'm just saying, study. I thought you'd be more excited about that. Anyway, all right, enough said. But here's the dealio. You can only access the future benefits of this flossing action if you put it into practice, not tomorrow, but today. You see, in order to get the good in the good for you that many things have for us, that they offer us, they have to occur with a certain amount of regularity. That there are some hacks in life that require frequency for them to take effect. Some shortcuts in life demand our daily discipline in order for us to get the good out of them. Now, I would say that that dynamic is true not just when it comes to small things like flossing, but I also think that that dynamic, that daily dynamic, is also true when it comes to larger things. For example, like our relationship with God. Now, you may not know this, but this frequency requirement is the exact thing that Jesus was describing when he talked to some people about what it means to follow him. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says this. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower, if any of you wants to be my follower, Jesus says, if you want to know what it means to follow me, I'm going to tell you. And here's what he says. He says, you must turn from your selfish ways. To which I'd be like, okay, that didn't sound like very much fun. But he says, it's actually more than that. You must take up your cross as well, which is another way of saying to turn from your selfish ways. You're dying to your selfish agenda or your selfish ambition. He says you must do these things. How often? Daily, daily. And then you can follow me. If you want to be my follower, Jesus says, you got to turn from your selfish ways. You've got to take up your cross daily, and then you can follow me. Now, talk about holy harrowing hacks, Batman, right? I mean, what in the world? But that's what Jesus says, that when it comes to following him, in order to experience the benefits of following him, there's a certain little action, a little hack, like flossing, that must be done every day. And when we do it, they remain in the process of giving us these big outcomes that we're hoping for as we follow him. He says there's certain things that you're going to have to do every day as my followers to get the max out of what it means to follow me. It's as the brilliant theologian and renowned philosopher, Jerry Rice, former San Francisco 49ers wide receiver, Hall of Famer, he said this. He says, today I will do what others won't, so tomorrow I can accomplish what others can't. So with that reality, with that dynamic in mind, the question becomes, are there simple actions? Are there simple techniques or templates or shortcuts or secrets that Jesus did every day that we can emulate as well? Are there simple actions that Jesus did that we can emulate, that we can adopt, that we can do that will make our lives better and make us better at life? And I would submit to you that the answer to that question is actually a resounding yes. In fact, there was a specific activity of Jesus that I think we should specifically emulate. That there's one pattern of Jesus's life that we should put into practice, one aspect of his conduct that we should replicate in our own lives. And here's what it is. It is this: get away with God every day. Get away with God every day. To say it another way, we need to, like Jesus did, carve out some quiet time with our Creator on the daily. And Jesus did this, and I would submit to you that I think it might be the single most important thing that he did every single day. And so today, I want to show you what that looked like in his life. So if you have a Bible or if you have a Bible app, I want to invite you to go with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke was one of the biographies of Jesus, and what we're going to be seeing as we lead up to this story about Jesus, this scene, is that Jesus just healed a guy that had leprosy. Now, leprosy, we don't have that a whole lot today. It still exists, but in that day, it was a horrible, horrible skin disease that caused you to quarantine from the rest of society. And so Jesus heals him, and he tells the guy to keep quiet about what he just did for him, about what just went down, but the man doesn't. In fact, he can't. And now the paparazzi, or the Jesus-razzi, or whatever you'd call it in that first century world, they're all over him. They are everywhere all the time. And that's where we pick up the story. In Luke chapter 5, verse 15, it says this: but despite Jesus' instructions to the guy, don't tell anybody what I just did, in spite of that, the report of his power spread even faster. And vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. Now, by this point in this story, Jesus has become a first century celebrity. He is a celebrity. Now, in this time, he's the new it preacher. He's the new it teacher, the new it prophet, the new it religious figure. And all of his fans and followers are all over him all the time, right? So the question then is, what does he do about that? What does he do with that fame? What does he do with that celebrity status? Does he attempt to increase his platform? Does he attempt to expand his media exposure? Does he hire a PR firm to manage his image? Does he take a break and write a book, a memoir? Does he start a blog? Does he begin tweeting? Does he make TikToks? Launch a clothing line, maybe a sandal line at least, right? Does he expand his brand in any way? Nope. In fact, what's interesting is that he takes the exact opposite approach. Look at verse 16. It says this: in the height of his popularity, in the height of his prestige, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Now, I read that, and I'm like, often withdrew? Often, in the middle of your fame, often withdrew. I'm thinking, what a waste, right? Man, Jesus, you had so much potential. I mean, if you had only done a little less withdrawing and a little more engaging with your fan base, you might have had a chance of actually changing the world. I'm just kidding, right? Seriously. It's interesting. He withdrew with what kind of frequency? He withdrew often. It wasn't just a break once a year. He was frequently doing this. He was frequently taking moments to get away from all the noise and the people clamoring around him. Why? Why would he do that? Well, because he knew what he needed most, which was connection to the Father, to spend time with his Father in heaven. He knew that he needed to be connected with his heavenly Father in order to hear him speak and get guidance for his life, to know the Father, to have a relationship with the Father. He knew that he needed that more than anything else. Now, Superman had his fortress of solitude, and Jesus, the real Superman, had his as well. He needed one too. But for Jesus, solitude wasn't a place that he went, but rather it was time that he took. And he took this time often, often. Now, truth be told, this word often is a little bit light for what it really means in the original language of the New Testament, which is Greek. And I'm going to get technical just for a second here. Hang with me. The journey will be worth it, okay? Now, this English word often, or phrase often withdrew, is the Greek phrase in hypokoron, in hypokoron. Now, the word hypokoron is actually a compound word made up of two words, hupo and choreo, which literally means to vacate down or to live quietly, okay? But here's where things get really interesting, because the word en, which is translated often or frequently, means literally to exist. So what this means is that Jesus not only built structured pauses into his day to vacate down and live quietly, but he also existed for these very moments. He didn't just create time in his day to downshift or have quiet time, but he longed for those moments. These frequent daily quiet alone time with God, his heavenly Father, our heavenly Father. It was something that he lived for each and every single day of his life. So the question that we have to ask, if this is what Jesus did about ourselves, is this. Does the culture we live in today make it easier or more difficult to deeply connect with God on a daily basis, to do what Jesus did? Does our culture, does the environment in which we live, does it make it easier or harder for us to do this, to connect with God? Now, before you answer too quickly, because I know where my mind would go, you have to ask yourself, does our culture make it easier? With our Bible apps and our endless Bible studies that are available, with the online options that we have for church anywhere in the world now, does it make it easier? Or does our world make it more difficult? Does our culture, does our environment make it more difficult to do that? To spend time with our Heavenly Father on a daily basis. You see, I would submit to you that I think for many of us, our schedule looks a lot like Jesus and more like the two college students I heard about recently. The two college students were trying to decide how they were going to spend the evening. And so one of the college students piped up and he says, I know what we can do. We'll flip a coin. Heads, we go to dinner. Tails, we go to a movie. And if it stands on the edge, we'll study. Right? Okay, do it with what you want, college students. Don't let me advise you on that. Even though, I would say, endless resources at our disposal, at our fingertips, in our high-speed wireless world, that's the way those college students viewed their time, was sort of how we view our solitude time with God, that oftentimes it's our last option or it's our last resort. I mean, we do want to get close to God. We want it, but then life kicks in. With all of its busyness and all of its distractions, it just keeps getting in our way. All the hurry, all the noise, it just keeps us on the shallow end, on the shallow side with God. And my guess is that you know what that feels like. You know what that looks like in your own life. You know what I'm talking about, because we've all been on the neglected soul side of things. We know what that feels like, where you can sort of feel like the environment around you, whatever the activities might be, they're just sucking the spiritual life right out of you. And I would say, I think that's exactly why Jesus withdrew often, because Jesus refused to let a life of demand come before a life with the divine. He chose in his life to make sure that demand didn't come before the divine. And I think that's why it says that Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness. He got away to where no one else could find him, because he knew that doing this, that getting away to the silence, into the solitude, he knew that it was hard work. Because I think one of the main reasons that we stay plugged into our high-speed wireless world, one of the main reasons that we stay addicted to the noise, is because as long as we are constantly checking our phones and our email and our social media, as long as the TV is on, and sometimes it's on even though no one is watching it, as long as there is something playing and dinging and pinging and beeping and running on in the background, as long as there is something on and occupying our minds, as long as there's something on up here in our head, we don't have to deal with what's really, really going on in here, in our hearts. As long as we can keep this part busy, we don't have to come face to face with what we've allowed into our lives. And I would say to you that it's easier that way. It's easier that way. Because as long as we keep ignoring all the junk that we've let into our lives, we don't have to do anything about it. But God wants us to enter into the wilderness, to enter into the solitude, to engage in and embrace the sound of silence. Because when we do, we begin to clear up the connection with God so that he isn't constantly asking us, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? And I think one of the best ways that we begin to clear up that connection is to do what verse 16 says that Jesus did. It says, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for what? For prayer. For prayer. And I think that's a great way to get away with God every day, to see what God wants you to do in those moments of solitude with him. And if you need some help or some steps in how to progress with that, I would point you to a couple weeks ago in this series when Sten talked about the Lord's Prayer and gave a great outline. That is Jesus's hack for us to talk to God. So go back, listen to that, and begin that process, because prayer is a great way to enter into the solitude. Now, I think another activity that pairs really well with solitude is scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that something significant happens when we pick up God's word and read it on a regular basis. Now check out what the verse says. It says, for the word of God is alive and is powerful. The word of God is alive and powerful. And if you are someone who would say, you know what, I've tried to read the Bible and maybe that's not the words I would choose to use for when I'm engaging in God's word, alive and powerful, I would say to you, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit to help you understand the scriptures. Maybe the issue isn't with God's word. Maybe it's with your translation of it, that you're reading a translation that maybe wasn't meant for your eyes. I have a lot of like education degrees related to this Bible stuff, but if you put a King James Version in front of me, I'm out. these, thous, thithers, those. I mean, I don't even know what that means, right? Like, I'm not Shakespeare. I can't understand that. So I would say maybe if it's not alive and powerful to you, maybe pick a different translation. Now, one of the ones that I preach from, that I'm preaching from today, is called the New Living Translation, the NLT. That's a great version that's meant for everybody. The NIV, the New International Version, is a great one as well. The one I'm reading right now is the New American Standard 2020, just came out. And as I'm reading it, verses are popping like crazy for me. So maybe that's part of what you need to do, because the result is it is sharper. God's word is sharper. The scripture is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, that space, that small space between joint and marrow. And here's the point of it all. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. That the point of reading is that it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. It's like a map. You know, it shows us how to do life well, where to go, how to make decisions, but it also functions as a mirror for us as well. It shows us who we really are before God and before ourselves, the good and the bad. Another version of the Bible translates this same verse this way. It says, the Bible is totally rad because it shows how we've been being stupid and lying to ourselves about it. That's the King James Brown version of the Bible. Available in Kindle and Amazon, you know, just kidding. I made that part up. You see, what's amazing, what this verse says to us, is that scripture isn't something that you simply are supposed to read, but rather when you read it, it reads you. It reads you. The Bible isn't something that we're just supposed to sit and analyze, but rather when we're analyzing the Bible is actually analyzing us. That when we study the Bible, when we read the Bible and applies truths into our lives, it makes its way not just into our head, but also into our hearts as well. It makes its way into our minds and into our motives, or as Hebrews says, into your innermost thoughts and desires. And it does that so that we can figure out those places in our lives where we've been right, where we've been on the right path and doing and saying the right things, but it also shows us where we've been wrong as well. It shows us where we've been the real deal with God and with other people, and it shows us as well where we've been faking it with God and with others. It shows us where we've been loving and where we've been a total jerk to others in our lives. It shows us where we've been helpful and where we've hurt those that are around us as well. You see, when we sit down with the scriptures in solitude with God, God uses them to help us reduce the lack of self-awareness that so many of us struggle with in our lives. It's like the great thinker Mitch Hedberg said, I tried to walk into Target, but I missed. Some of you on the way home, you'd be like, yeah, okay, I get it. He's so right. That's not exactly it, but what it does is it puts us back on course. The scripture's purpose is to put us back on the right path, to put us pointing toward the right target again. So my question for you as I close is simply this. What would your life look like? What would your life look like in 10 years if you spent time every day in solitude with God, reading God's word and praying? Some of you are like, 10 years? Who can think that far? Some of you are not planners. 5 years. Let's go five. Maybe one. 1 year. What would your life look like in 5 years? In 1 year, how would your life be different? How would your family be different? How would your work relationships be different? How would your neighborhood be changed if you did this on a daily basis? Because that's the hack that Jesus gives us from his own life. Now, some of you recognize the importance of this, and you're like, oh, yeah, for sure. I think you're right, James. I agree with you. In fact, when I started this year, I started doing this sort of thing. And the reality is some of you need to get back to that because you did start the year off really well. You bought a new Bible, you downloaded a new app, you got a study thing, and you started doing this every day, but then you missed a day, and then you missed 2 days, you missed a week, you missed a month, and after a while, you just quit. And if that's you, please know that's how it happens many times. That happens all the time. It's happened to me as well. But I would say to you simply this. If that is you, if you need to get back to it, you've missed some days, think about it this way. If you missed a meal, would you quit eating? Would you? No, of course you would not quit eating. You would just simply do what everybody does. You'd pick it back up at the next one, at the next one. Now, personally, I don't know this from experience since I've never missed a meal, but my friends tell me this is what happens. You simply pick it up again where you left off. Next meal, next opportunity to eat. And I would say to you the same exact same thing is true when it comes to reading the Bible. That if you miss a day, just pick it up at the next opportunity to eat, to read. Some of you need to start up again. Some of you need to actually start doing it. And I would say to you that frequency and longevity are far more important than sporadic Bible binges. So if this is you, if you've really not adopted this process before in your life, I would say to you, start doing it with just 1 minute a day. 1 minute a day, that's it. 1 minute of solitude and 1 minute of scripture. 30 seconds of peace for peace. 30 seconds of prayer, 30 seconds of scripture. And I would say limit yourself to that minute. Set an alarm on your phone, on the oven or whatever. You know, set a timer that will go off in a minute. And then just spend that time every day with God. And then maybe in the next week or the next month or the next whatever, add another minute or two. But the point is to get away with God every day. And if you need to start with just a minute, that's fine. In fact, the Bible in Psalm 34, verse 8 says this to us. It says, taste, not consume, but taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste every day. So take a little ground every day. Frequency is the key. The most important thing is that you get away with God daily. Get away every day. And when you begin to do that more frequently, it will begin to feel a lot less like flossing, like something you have to do. And it will begin to feel a lot more like something that Jesus did, something that you long for, something you want to do, something you live for, as it said with Jesus, something you existed to do. But to get to that point, you got to start today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this moment. And we stand in awe of the fact that you actually want a relationship with us. That God, you designed us not as robots or as people that just do whatever you say all the time, but that you are a person and you designed us to relate to you like that. And so, God, I pray that we would indeed make this a priority for us, that our time with you, as small as it might be every single day, would be something that we look forward to. It would be something that we long for, that we organize our life around, because we know that when we have that time with you, that our lives get better, that we find our purpose, that we find our meaning, that we find what we are designed for. And so, God, I pray that even today we would pause and get away with you. We thank you that Jesus modeled that for us in his own life, and it's in his name that we pray, and all God's people said,
amen. James, thanks so much for that. We love having you here at MidCurrent. Always love having you share with us ways we can take another step in our life, in our faith. I started the service today talking about what it is that we are all about here. Right? I said we're always about creating a place where real people and a real God can meet. But then after that, when you're here, when you do meet God face to face, right? I said that our hope is that you would take another step, whatever step that is for you, another step in a real relationship with Jesus. And I think what James is helping us to see here is that these moments when we withdraw, these moments when we step away from the noise, these moments in our lives can be one of the ways when we take those kind of steps in a real growing relationship with Jesus. And so we here at Midcurrent Church, we want to help you take those steps in whatever way is possible. We want to encourage you to find those moments to withdraw, to get away as much as possible. And so what we're gonna do here this morning is actually provide one of those moments for you, right? It's a moment that has a name in the church world, right? We call it communion. It's oftentimes called the Lord's Supper. But what it is a moment for you to withdraw in a way, right? To press pause on the noise and to be reminded of what it is that Jesus has done for you, right? That we were actually instructed to do this thing called communion, right? To take part in this moment as a way to remember the sacrifice that was made for us, right? And so when we do this thing, we see that the representation here of a body that was broken for us, we see the representation of Jesus's blood that was shed for us, right? And so we come to this table as a way to remember what it is that Jesus has done for us. And this is a moment that is designed in hopes that our response would be to take another step closer to Jesus, to be reminded of what it is that he has done for us. And so that's what we're going to do here today. The band is actually going to play and give us an opportunity to have a moment here where we do press pause and where we do spend these moments remembering what it is that has been done for us. And so as the band plays, I'm going to invite you just in the rows that you're in to come forward to this table. And in front of you, there is a very nicely packaged little cup of juice and what's representative of bread that we would use. And it's a very kind of COVID-friendly way for us to participate together in this thing called communion. But here's what I want you to focus on as you take part in this moment. Don't focus on the package and how it looks and how it might be different than what you're used to. Focus on its content and what it is and what is represented in what it is that you take back to your seat. Right? It is a symbol. It is a physical reminder of what it is that has been done for us. And so I'm going to invite you to come forward to take the bread and to take that cup back to your seat with you. And as the music plays, you participate in this moment whenever you are ready. We'll continue to use this moment as a way to respond to God, to take another step in our real and growing relationship with him. So the band's going to play, and I'm going to invite you to come forward when you're ready.